What a beautiful welcome. Thank you so much for being so kind to us and for praying for us in such a beautiful way and all of that. Really, really overwhelming. I am really looking forward to ministering here and so being a part of this pastoral team. And I'm very, very pleased that we've been allocated here. I'm allocated here 0.7 and 0.3 at Healesville Church. So my interests are divided. And just to respond to a few of the things that have been said, so obviously there's going to be some confusion between myself and Pastor Dan, right? Okay, that's been acknowledged. This is what I say. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel goes on a diet. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel gets to take a nap. I don't want to go on a diet, right? I want to take a nap. So Dan can be Daniel 1 and I'll be Dan 2. He can be Daniel 1, I'll be Daniel 2. Is that okay? Yeah, you get it. All right. So the other thing is with Pastor Josh and his amazing beard. I'm working on it, okay? I shall do my utmost. What I tend to do with facial hair is that while I'm on leave, I grow it out and, you know, I can't be bothered shaving and that. I'll neaten it up. But then after a while, I'll get sick of it. So this will disappear eventually when it starts getting in my cornflakes and so forth. That's that. I know Josh quite well, actually. When I was a youth director in Tassie, I asked him to come down and do some speaking for me, and he is awesome. And so you guys have been really blessed, and I hope to also contribute something to this team. And we've already prayed, so we'll get straight into God's Word. Our message today is entitled Zaphnath-Paneah. Does anybody know where that name comes from? Yeah, that's right. It's the story of Joseph. Well done. But also, I'm going to tell you a bit of that story, but I'm also going to tell you my story so that you can get to know me a little bit. Is that all right? Okie doke. Let's get into it then. So, has anybody seen this film? Yes, Joseph, King of Dreams. Great soundtrack. It's one of my favorite films. DreamWorks did a great job of doing this, so I loved it. Has anyone seen this one here? Not quite as good. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. That wasn't so good a film. But you know what? What we do know... Yeah, Tim's not impressed. What we do know is that this is a story that has impacted a tremendous number of people. This is a story that is important to the three great monotheistic religions, as well as all of us that it's important. The scripture is important too. And for every one of us that have been, even if we were read this story when we were a kid, we've identified with Joseph in some way. And there's a reason, okay? Joseph is somebody, I suppose, that has had the dearth of human experience and yet remained faithful to God. And so I hope that, we can learn something as we go through. First of all, what I really wanted to share with you about him is that he actually changes clothes. Have you ever noticed throughout the book of Genesis, when you read the story of Joseph, Joseph changes clothes 5 times? Put your hand up if you knew that already. Didn't know? Nobody knew. Oh, good, I'm sharing something new today. I'm excited. That's good. Okay. And I think that this is symbolic, actually, of the different phases of Joseph's life. I believe that every time he gets a change of clothes, this symbolizes a new phase in his life. This is actually something that the author, who we believe to be Moses, is doing as a kind of like a literary kind of... Is anyone that's an English teacher might be able to help me out with what that might be? Like a tool to communicate something about the points of Joseph's life, okay? And in Scripture generally, clothing, garments, is a symbol of works, it's a symbol of righteousness, it's a symbol of the character. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, you know, they're not clothed, they feel no shame because they have no sin, but then as soon as Adam and Eve disobey God, they become ashamed, and this is what sin does, and so they try to cover their shame with what? Leaves, which... I don't know if you ever try and wear leaves, it's not a very good covering, okay? And we're not able to cover our own sins with our own works, are we? God had to step in and make them a covering out of an animal, and this symbolized the righteousness of Christ. We can think about the story in Zechariah, you know, where we've got the high priest Joshua who gets given a new robe that symbolizes his the righteousness of God being put on. So clothes symbolize works and righteousness in the scripture, and my suggestion is that every time Joseph changes clothes in the story, this is a symbol of a new phase of his spiritual experience, okay? All right, I also have had lots of changes of clothes spiritually in my life, okay? And so I think there's a mystery in Joseph's wardrobe that we can untangle. So we're going to start with Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. And we can read it together, and you know, you can turn it up. That's okay. If you brought your Bible or your device, I would love to see you reading along. And we can do that. And I'm reading from the NIV. And when you found it, you'll not be looking down anymore, flipping around pages. You'll be looking back up at me. So I'll see your eyes, and I'll know we're ready to go. And I think we're good. Okay. Genesis 37, let's read verses 3 and 4. And it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he'd made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." Okay. So here we've got the beginning of Joseph's story. So he's raised in a privileged situation. His father loves him, shows him special favor, gives him a special, what? The coat of many colors. Did anyone have the Uncle Arthur storybook when they were a kid? And there was a beautiful paintings of the coat of many colors. I love those kids, those storybooks. Okay. And so he gets this special coat. This is a symbol of his the special favor and love that that his father has for him, and also a bit of a symbol of his privilege. This is this sets him above his brothers, let's say. And obviously, this is something that is not really that awesome as far as his brothers are concerned. This is me when I was a little tacker. I was born into an Adventist family. And sometimes we do not appreciate the privilege, the spiritual and emotional privilege that we get with being raised in this message. You know, I guess those of us that are brought up in it, we can begin to take it for granted and not appreciate the wonderful blessings that come with these things. But if we've had any experience in the world, we know the blessing that comes. When we don't have to grow up with, you know, drinking in the home. We don't have to grow up with our parents swearing all the time. We don't have to grow up with some of these behaviors that our message will systematically eliminate if it's followed faithfully. That it is a privilege, isn't it? And so I grew up in an Adventist home. I'll tell you the story of my parents and how they came to know Jesus another time. But anyway, that was my situation. And this is me in my awesome Technicolor dream coat. In the 90s, you can see that I'm super cool because I have my socks pulled up to my knees. That's how you know that that I'm cool. That's Gatton Church. I grew up in South Queensland. I was born in Sydney, but grew up in South Queensland. My mum taken me and my sister to church there when we were little. And, you know, I didn't really appreciate it very much, honestly. This was something that we did. I had to go through the motions. It was boring. If smartphones existed at that point, I would have been the young person in the back pew doing these ones rather than listening to what was going on, because it just didn't mean anything to me. This is me when I was 13, and this was when I'd made the decision that as soon as I'm old enough, when my parents can't force me to go to church anymore, I'm off, right? And when I was about 13, I was sort of a bigger kid, bigger set kid, and they couldn't drag me to church anymore, so I stopped going. By the way, mullets are back. And just so you know, young people, and for those watching and also present, you want to get a haircut that's sort of generic, not because you're not always going to be the coolest, but because there's going to be photos of you from the past. And you want to be able to show people a photo and not have them say, "What were you thinking? Why did you have that haircut?" Now, a haircut like a mullet, it might be cool for a few months, but then it will become very uncool very quickly. And I was trying to look like a man named Billy Ray Cyrus. And I didn't succeed, really, I don't think. But anyhow, that was me. I made a decision I was going to walk away from God as soon as I had the ability to do so, and that is what I did, okay? All right, let's read Isaiah 61, verse 10. We'll read it all together. It's on the board, on the screen. And it says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Did you know that God has, he has showered you with his favor? Just like a king showering his favor on his precious prince and princess, his children, God has showered you with the privilege of his favor, with the love of his word, the blessings that come from walking with him and with intimacy with him. And we ought to take stock every now and again and just remember what a powerful, powerful privilege that is. So many people in this world who are literally perishing because they do not have access to the beautiful truths that we know and believe and walk in every single day. And those blessings, okay? So that is what that is. We're all his children, all of us. He loves all of us. And it seems to be that the enemy is very good at making the world more attractive than the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. There was that beautiful special item, and I can't wait to get to know you guys that are singers. You can see this is a very musical church, and I was just really resonating with that message. But this is what the enemy does. He tempts us into thinking that the world is going to be more attractive than walking in the blessings of heaven. And every single day we choose sin that hurts us, destroys us, degrades us over the blessings of the kingdom. It's sad stuff. But we're his children, and he's offered that to us. Okay, the next stage in Joseph's story we find in Genesis 37, or his next clothes change, rather, his next robe change. Genesis 37, verse 23 to 24. And we're also going to read verse 28. So here we have the brothers taking vengeance on Joseph because of their jealousy. And here we are. It says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. And then we're going to jump to verse 28. And it says, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Okay, so there we have this privileged boy who's raised with the love and the adoration of his father. And because of these set of circumstances that have overtaken him, his robe is ripped from him and he is substituting the rags of a slave. Now he's a slave. He's going to be sold in Egypt. We find out to a man named Potiphar, who worked for the Pharaoh. And so he becomes a slave. What happens when we turn our backs on God? Well, this is me when I was 16 years old. That's my dad, my sister as well. I kind of decided at this point that I believed in God, but I wasn't interested in following him. I'll give you more information. I'll give you an overview of my story, but I'll give you more information, I suppose, as we spend time together over the next few years. But anyway, I quit church, doing whatever I wanted to do. I made a decision that I was going to do whatever was the opposite that God wanted me to do. Now, God was calling me strongly, even at that point, to full-time ministry as a career. Something you don't know about me is that I have a mortal fear of public speaking. I had it then, I've got it now. And I decided in my mind, I would rather be shot than give a sermon. And for that reason, I joined the army as an infantry soldier. And so that's what I decided to do with my life instead. So this is me in 2003. They sent us to East Timor. This is a photo that my mate took of me on one of those old disposable cameras. You remember those bad boys? Yeah, that was cool. Yeah, so that's that. Here's a fun one. Because obviously we didn't have smartphones, because it was before that era, we didn't have many photos, so I don't have a huge amount of photos, but I found a fun one from East Timor. They organized like a big fun day, you know, where we did different sports and we had to dress up and stuff. I got dressed up like Braveheart. I thought you'd find that funny. Anyhow, that's where were we? The point is, yeah, I've become a slave. You know, when we turn our back on God, when we walk away from Jesus, it results in slavery to sin. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The great dichotomy of the kingdom of God is that Satan offers freedom and then gives slavery. And Jesus asks us to present ourselves to him as slaves, and he does what? He sets us free, doesn't he? The great dichotomy of the kingdom of God. Often we are enraptured by the lights, the pretty lights of sin, and we follow. And that's exactly what happened to me. I substituted a privileged son's robe for the rags of slavery. And when we wander away from Jesus, we find that we are... You know, it's very difficult to deal with emotions of guilt and failure when you don't have a relationship with God. I've often reflected on this. I'm not quite sure how people that don't know God are able to do it. Because in the period of time when I was not walking with Jesus and I was turning my back on him and doing all of these things that were against his word, you still feel bad because you know you've hurt people, you know you've done bad things, but what do you do with that? Like when you've got a relationship with God, you've got something to do with your guilt. You bring it to him and you ask for forgiveness and he heals you and then he prompts you to go and make it right with the other person and you reconcile relationally and then you can move on. I mean, that's how it's supposed to go. I know sometimes we still flagellate ourselves internally, you know, why did I do that, you idiot, you know. But that's not the way that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to release things, forgive ourselves, accept forgiveness from God, have relational reconciliation and then move forward. But when you don't have that relationship, when you don't have that guidance, it builds up on you. It builds up, you know, and you have all of this darkness that comes. You can put it out of your mind, I suppose, for the most part, but when you're all alone by yourself and with your thoughts, it comes back and it eats away at your guts like a cancer. It's exactly what happens, yeah. So this is what the situation that I was in. Okay, next stage in Joseph's journey. Let's read Genesis 39 and verse 11. So we know that that Joseph was a slave in Egypt. While he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he manages through his faithfulness to be given a high position, but we find out in the narrative that he is quite a good-looking young fellow. And as a result, Potiphar's wife decides that this is somebody that she would like a tryst with, and she attempts repeatedly to try and have a relationship with him. And we find in verse 11 of Genesis 39, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Verse 12, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. So this is his next clothing change. And we find after that happens, he escapes from her, but she cries rape. And as a result, Potiphar, who I believe, because after all, he was Potiphar's slave, so he had the right to kill him, but he didn't. He sent him to prison. So I suspect Potiphar probably knew his wife better than he was letting on. He was just trying to preserve honor. But anyhow, she makes a false accusation against him, and he ends up in prison. So his next clothing change results in him being in prison. The shame of a prisoner's nakedness. Can you imagine going from being an honored son to now being not just a slave, but a prisoner? We think we can't get any lower than a slave, but you can. A prisoner is lower than a slave. And so he ends up in prison for years, actually. He ends up in prison. And when the Holy Spirit is moving on someone's heart and they know that they're doing the wrong thing and God is calling them back to himself, there is a conviction that builds, but then there's an internal struggle and hatred and everything. There is this round and round circle that we can go on sometimes. And that was what was going on in my life. I was under conviction by the Holy Spirit. There would be times when the Holy Spirit would wake me up on a Saturday morning and prompt me to iron a shirt and go to, you know, find some cab fare somewhere and get to my local church, even though I was totally hungover and I'd fall asleep in the sermon and still be smelling from the night before, probably like Jim Beam and throw up, I don't know. But I would be at church, but, you know, I just went back to what I was doing before. I tried to relieve my guilt, you know, but it wasn't effective. I was a prisoner. I'd become a prisoner. In Matthew 22, verse 11 to 13, it says, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The shame of standing before the living God without a garment, is an important, it's a solemn thought, isn't it? A solemn thought. It's not fun being in prison to sin when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to us. But you know what? Here's the good thing. God doesn't ever ask anything of us that he doesn't want to help us to do. Is that right? And if you're struggling, and if you're trapped in sin or in some sort of addictive behavior or whatever it is, and you feel a sense of conviction, the reason why the Holy Spirit wants to send you conviction is because he wants to set you free. God doesn't shame us. I believe that the enemy brings shame. The enemy brings shame. God brings conviction, not guilt and shame. You know, we are... And when that conviction builds, if we respond to it and we submit to it, he wants to help us to get through that thing. And so we find out the next change of Joseph's robes is in Genesis 41, verse 14. Let's read it. And it says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Remember that while Joseph was in prison, he had faithfully interpreted the dreams of a couple of prisoners there who had been Pharaoh's employees. And when his interpretation came true, and Pharaoh had had a troubling dream, he now sends for Joseph, okay? So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he'd shaved and done what? He's changed his clothes, okay? So here is his next clothing change. He comes before Pharaoh. He comes before Pharaoh now as a servant. He gets a new change of clothes, not the nakedness and the shame of a prisoner now, but robes fit to be in the presence of a king. Where do you think he got those from? Do you think he had them squirreled away in his cell somewhere? Where did he get the robe? Now, I don't know that Pharaoh personally arranged it. I don't know those details. But at least the Pharaoh's kingdom was responsible for providing the robe for him to be in the presence of the Pharaoh, for him to look presentable and appropriate. I'm so pleased that God provides us a robe, aren't you? I remember I told you I started going to church a little bit. My dad also started giving me sermons on cassette. Now, for those of you that are younger than millennials, you don't know what that is. And to give you an idea, a cassette is a little plastic, a little plastic thingo box that plays music. It's the thing before CDs, if you remember what those are. And my dad started giving me sermon cassettes. And one of them was by this guy named John Carter, and he was talking about Jesus. Does anyone know this dude? Yeah, John Carter. He was talking about Jesus. And you know what he said? I was listening. I was kind of half listening, doing something else. And he said something. He said, if I was the only sinner ever born, Jesus would have died just for me. Now, when you are somebody that shares media, if you're somebody that has a passion for sharing media with other people, and sometimes you're not quite sure how it lands, like maybe you share books or pamphlets or whatever, even YouTube clips, whatever, and you're not always sure how it lands. You know, you don't know where. You know what? Be faithful. Do what God's asking you to do, because my word that goes forth from my mouth, it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the work that I send it to do. God promises to use these things in all sorts of wonderful ways that that we can't imagine. And so this cassette tape that got made in probably 1986 at a big camp and then sat in my dad's shelf for 20-odd years, then got handed to me, and then I listened to it, and John Carter said, if I was the only sinner ever born, Jesus would have died just for me. And you know what? That's true for you too. And I said, look, I've got a problem, God, in that I don't really want to do all of these things. I don't want to follow you. But if you can change me so that I'll want to, then I'll be yours. And I can't really describe the feeling except to say it was like spiritually feeling like something ceramic broke inside me. You know, if you've got to get a ceramic cup, like a coffee cup, and smash it on the floor. Imagine that, but inside of you. That's how I felt. I knew no matter what was going to happen, it could never be the same again. I couldn't be my own boss anymore. Something was different. I had to turn myself over to God, if that's true. In Zechariah 3:4, it says, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with what? Rich robes. The king has provided what we need in order to stand before him, has he not? What happens when we ask Jesus to forgive our sins? What happens when we ask Jesus to come into our heart? This is not just a little prayer that we say at the end of church and it just doesn't mean anything. We just repeat it. No. This is a real spiritual transaction, because the Son of God died on the cross so that you can be forgiven, so that I can be forgiven. And when we go through that process, we're told that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. All of those wonderful things that Jesus did are held to our account. All of that we have done is put on Jesus at the cross. We stand before God as if having never sinned. God looks upon us and doesn't see all of my failures and problems. He sees his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. And we ought to say hallelujah to that, ought we not? All right. So then, but you know what? The wonderful thing about Jesus is he doesn't just leave you as your, you know, as a servant in his presence. He also wants to add blessing to your life. And this is exactly what happens to Joseph as well. So we're going to read Genesis 41 and verses 42 to 43. And it says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and he put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in what? Robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in a chariot at his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And so Joseph receives now blessing because he interprets this dream for Pharaoh. Accurately, let's say, or at least Pharaoh believes it to be so. And we'll read a little bit more about that in a second. But that he has given this prince's robe, he has given blessing. This is what God wants to do. He didn't just want to forgive us. He wants to bless us. And, you know, since I've been walking with Jesus, you know, the funny thing is one of the reasons why I didn't want to walk with God is because I thought I was going to miss out on, you know, having a relationship. I really did. But, you know, I ended up in so many dysfunctional, toxic, horrible situations, you know. And the minute that I committed to God, like within months, I met this person that told you a little bit of a story about it before. Within 3 months, we were engaged. 3 months after we met, 12 months later, we were married. I don't know anyone with a better marriage than me. Like, I don't want to skite or anything, but I just don't. Like, I mean, God is so good. You know, he wants to bless. And on top of that, he gave me a calling. I wasn't really happy as a soldier, actually. I felt that I felt spiritually like there was somewhere else I was supposed to be. Did you ever get up in the morning and you go away around doing your normal thing and having your breakfast, but it just kind of, something feels off, something feels wrong, and then you realize your alarm didn't go off and you're 2 hours late for work? Yeah, so that's how I felt all the time because there was something else I was supposed to be doing. And when I finally surrendered to that and we made a decision to quit our jobs and sell our home and sell all our stuff and go and study, you know, so that I could start a career in full-time ministry, you know, then it clicked into place. It was like, okay, this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm okay now. I know the reason why I'm here and I'm doing what God's called me to do. A real sense of peace walking in that. And I've got two of the most amazing children on the planet, in my opinion. You know, I love being part of my family. We've got an awesome. Well, I hope they do too. I feel like we've got a good family. I feel like we're happy. So this is the wonderful thing. Jesus longs to bless. When we make a decision to walk, you know, we feel like, oh, I've got to give up so much to walk with God. No, he wants to bless us. That's what he wants. And not just that, he wants to give us something amazing. In Revelation 7, verse 13 to 14, it says, then one of the elders answers, saying to me, who are those arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a tremendous privilege to be standing on that day before the Lamb, dressed in his robes. Isn't that beautiful? And you know what else we get? Not just a new robe, we get something else too. We get a new name. In Revelation 2:17 says, I also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. And did Joseph get a new name? Okay, let's read Genesis 41. Okay, this is the verses we missed before. We're going to kind of read around where we just read. So we'll read verse 38 to 39, and then we'll jump to 44 to 45, all right? It says, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the, what? The Spirit of God. So a pagan king can identify the Spirit of God within his faithful servant. Did you know you'd be surprised who in your life knows you're a Christian and is watching you to see? Can they look at you and say, this is someone in whom dwells the Spirit of God? I hope so. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. And let's jump to 44 and 45 because we already read that bit before. And it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name of Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. So Joseph isn't just now restored to a position of acceptance in the kingdom. He's given the position of first in the kingdom, behind Pharaoh himself. You know, Jesus made some amazing promises to you. To him who overcomes, I will give to him to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You ever read that? Revelation 3? Can you imagine having the right to sit on the throne of the universe with the Father reigning? In Revelation 20, when it talks about the millennium, it says they'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Co-heirs, co-rulers. That's a tremendous blessing that God has given to us, just as was given to Pharaoh. God wants to bless us. What does the name Zaphnath-Paneah mean? Does anybody know Zaphnath-Paneah? Does anyone know what it means? Okay, there's two competing theories. So before, what was his name? You know, there was that stone that got, then they were able to translate the hieroglyphics. Help me out, historians. Rosetta Stone, thank you kindly. So before the Rosetta Stone was translated, there was obviously no ability to attempt a meaning of this name in Egyptian. So they were looking at what's the Hebrew meaning, and the closest Hebrew meaning they can find from the vowels and so forth is, this is one who reveals mysteries, which makes sense in the life of Joseph. But once the Rosetta Stone was figured out and decoded, does anyone remember who did that? My history isn't good today. What was his name? Champollion? Is that right? Yeah, amazing guy. Anyhow, once that was done, they were able to use some of these Egyptian kind of whatever to figure out a possible interpretation in Egyptian. And it's the God speaks and he lives. Okay, so this is the two theories as to what this name might mean. My suggestion to you is that it's probably both. Because it tells the whole story, doesn't it? God is real. By the way, one of the arguments against the Egyptian interpretation, they say, is that, well, whenever a God is referred to in Egyptian, it's always with a proper noun. They always make it clear which God is being referred to. But up to this point in the narrative, Joseph's God's name has not been revealed. Now, his name is used because the author is Moses, but the name to the characters in the narrative, his name hasn't been revealed. That doesn't happen until the burning bush when God says what? I am that I am. Therefore, go and tell them that I am has sent them to me. So God's name isn't mentioned. So this actually makes sense because Joseph's God is unnamed. The God speaks and he lives. God is real. He's active in your life. He honestly wants to communicate with you and have an intimate relationship with you. He's a living God. He's not just a picture on a wall. He wants to come right down here and walk with you and talk with you and tell you that he is your own. And the joy that you share as you tarry there, none other has ever known. And he reveals mysteries. And if you've got a mystery in your life that you just can't figure out, you just don't know what to do or how to get through it. It's just too big an obstacle. You don't know what you're doing. God is still the one that can step into your life and get you through. That's who he is. And Joseph has the privilege of bearing his name. God wants to reveal himself to all of us, to cover all of us with his righteousness, and to speak to all of us. I believe that. So my question to you today is, what clothes are you wearing? In Revelation 16:15, it says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. These wonderful garments are available to each one of us to appropriate by faith. It's not because I was a special person that I was able to be clothed with the garments of Jesus' righteousness when I gave my heart to him. It was because I'm a member of your family, the human family. We all have access to this. And we are going to take a moment to sing a beautiful song about this relationship with God that he promises to us by faith. And so I'll ask the minstrels to advance. Thank you.